For those I haven't met, my name's Nick. I'm one of the men's workers at the 6pm. I'm sorry I couldn't be with you this morning for the first session. I was in the overview session, so it's really nice to be able to be with you for this evening. We just had our first slob study just before, hey Lucy, just before this. And I was just really excited for, as we were studying that passage, getting into Romans this year. So I hope you had a good session this morning. I'm equally excited. Why don't I pray and then we can dive in. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you so much for Romans and for the chance to study it this year. Father, I do pray that this session would be really helpful in equipping us to help our groups read Romans and helping us to teach Romans in line with Paul's purpose, that your word might change us this year. We pray, Father, you might work mightily through your word this year in Romans. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we've titled this session, Reading and Teaching Romans Purposefully, or Reading and Teaching Romans in Line with Paul's Purpose. I realise that's not quite what purposefully means. Forgive me for that. I hope we've seen in our session this morning with Mickey that Paul has a purpose in writing Romans. We see in Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 15, that Paul's unable to visit these Roman Christians, but he longs to come and see them. Verse 11, he says to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen them so that he might mutually encourage them. And verse 13, that he might reap a harvest among them. He wants to see them, but he can't, so he sends this letter to them. And at the end of the letter in 15, verse 15, he says that he's written boldly by way of reminder because of the grace that God has given him. In chapter 12, he urges them by the mercies of God to present their bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. Paul clearly has a purpose as he writes the letter. Well, if you look at the pictures on your handout, I've put a diagram sort of explaining the idea that Paul clearly has a purpose as he writes this letter. And God speaks through Paul in this letter to the Romans. There's a purpose for which this letter has been given. Sorry, I'm just going to switch this because this is the one that I was editing before. My apologies. Get onto the right one. There is a purpose for which this letter was given, and we must understand what Romans meant for the Romans before considering what it means for us. We want to avoid what we see in that bottom picture, imposing our own meaning upon the text. We want to listen to what God says through Paul, the author, to the original reader, and then to us, so that God's word changes us as God intended it to. Well, if Paul has this purpose in writing to the Roman Christians, we have to then ask how he achieves it. How does Paul write his letter to achieve his purpose? Well, as we read Romans, it can be really hard to see how Paul writes to achieve his purpose of strengthening and encouraging these Roman Christians. And so the aim of this talk is to help us think how we can get our groups reading Romans so they understand what Paul wants them to understand, and then to help us lead RML studies that teach Romans in line with Paul's purpose, both of which will mean that people will be changed by God's word as God intends us to be changed. So we're at the heading, how to read Romans purposefully, on your handouts. We know from Paul's other letters that he can write in a real diversity of styles with different content, employing different literary techniques to make his point. But he didn't send Philippians and he didn't send 2 Corinthians to this Roman church. He could have, but he hasn't. So we have to ask why Paul says what he does in the way that he does in this letter to achieve his specific purpose for this church. But how can we help our groups read Romans to understand this purpose this year? Well, we'll want to help our groups come to RML familiar with Romans so we can together get further in understanding Romans so that God's word does change us. And to help us this year, we're going to look at 3 specific techniques that Paul uses as he writes Romans. And I hope that understanding how Paul uses these 3 techniques will help us and will help our groups read Romans so that we understand Paul's purpose, meaning we can then rightly apply Romans. What I'm going to do is explain each of the techniques in turn, and then we're going to spend some time in twos or threes working through some examples, seeing how Paul writes using these techniques. And then after this, I'm going to explain how we might use these techniques to help our groups get familiar themselves with the passages in Romans before coming to RML each week. So we're on to this side on the handout here, if you're not following Aylin. So first, we can consider the language that Paul uses in Romans. Words in Romans have Romans meanings. Paul uses specific words, for instance, wrath or sin or righteousness, and he defines them in the letter. We won't understand Romans if we just import our own understanding of these words into the book. Romans words have Romans meanings, so we need to understand these words as Paul does. And as we understand what these Romans words mean, they will help us understand Paul's purpose. For instance, in Romans 1, Paul says that God reveals his wrath today by giving all humanity over to the consequences of our suppression of the truth about God, broken and disordered relationships, which we can see around us today. But with this understanding of wrath, we can then ask, well, why does Paul define the wrath in this way? And that will help us to understand Paul's purpose as he writes. The second technique that Paul uses is logic. Logic is the way that Paul presents his material in Romans. And as we look at how Paul presents his material, it will help us to understand Paul's purpose. Now, much of Romans is written as an argument. So we can ask, well, what are the stages and the steps Paul uses in his arguments? How does he introduce? How does he conclude? How does he break up, or how does he link his steps together? And then how do the bigger blocks of the arguments fit together? Why do we need each block? Some of Paul's sections are written as comparisons, for instance, between two kingdoms or two realms, say between Adam and Jesus, or between the spirit and the flesh. In what ways are they compared or contrasted, and why is Paul comparing and contrasting those things? Third, we must remember that Romans is a letter written to a specific group of Christians at a specific point in salvation history. Reading Romans as a letter should help us to understand Paul's purpose. So we can ask questions like, what do we learn about these Christians? Why does Paul say these things to these Christians? Why does he order his material as he does? Why does he say things in this way to this group of Christians? What's his tone as he writes the letter to them? And hopefully, as we consider these techniques in Romans, it will help aid our groups get familiar with each passage, so that we can understand Paul's purpose. What we're going to do now is go into groups for maybe 7 to 10 minutes. And I hope this next exercise will help us see how Paul uses these techniques. And then as we see how he uses them, how that can help us understand Paul's purpose. So we're over the page. What I want us to do is maybe go into twos or threes, and maybe this sort of column of the room can look at language. Maybe sort of the centre-ish of the room can look at logic, and then this side of the room can think about letter. So work through each of the sections and think, how is Paul's use of these techniques helping us understand Paul's purpose? I'll give us maybe like 7 to 10 minutes on that. Off you go. You might want to, in your own time, work through the other two and have a bit of a think. We're not going to have time, sadly, to feed back together. I'd love us to have a bit of time left for questions and comments at the end. But feel free, if you've got questions and comments about those, about what you've just discussed, to flag them up at the end. And maybe when we're over dinner later, or you can have a chat, ask questions and so on. What I want to do now is have a think about how we can use these techniques to help our RML groups get familiar with the passage before coming to RML. Hopefully that this means we can, together in RML, get further in our understanding of Paul's purpose in each passage in Romans and have time to apply those passages so that God's word changes us. To do this, each week we suggest you send out a set of personal study suggestions to your group. Emma, who's our evening admin, will send out a set of questions in advance, which we suggest you adapt for and then send on to your groups. And the questions we send are primarily going to be focused helping people get familiar with the passages using these three techniques, using these language, logic, and letter techniques. I'm not sure whether the 4 p.m. Feel free to switch it. No. What I hope is that I hope your groups can use these questions alongside journaling copies of Romans, which we're going to sell at RML, so that it can help them get familiar with the passage before coming on a Tuesday evening. Now, our aim for how far we expect our groups will get in that time before RML will hopefully change throughout the year. At the start of the year, we want them to get better at reading and being familiar with what each passage says. By the end of the year, we might be able to stretch them to think independently about the purpose of the passage, some of its applications for them. And we should have realistic expectations in this. We want to aid the group's familiarity with the text, but we don't need them to understand every small detail in the text. I'm going to say a bit more about this in a few minutes. But what if you do get to the RML study and it turns out your group hasn't looked at the passage beforehand? Well, it'll probably be important to have a plan up your sleeve as to how you can help your group gain familiarity with the passage at the start of your study. If they don't, they're just going to end up trying to guess the answers to your questions when you ask them a question that requires real familiarity with the passage. We won't be able to understand Paul's purpose and be changed by God's word if we aren't familiar with what the text said. And there are loads of ways that we could do this in our RML studies, from spending time rereading the passage quietly at the start of the study, getting our groups to do some of those personal study questions independently for a few minutes, maybe using one of those key techniques to work through the passage together. Maybe we print some A3 copies of the passage out, get the groups to highlight things. It's worth having these ideas up our sleeves each week. We're going to move on to think now about how we teach Romans purposefully. How can we lead RML studies that teach Romans in line with Paul's purpose? What should we aim for our Bible studies to look like so we can teach Romans in line with Paul's purpose? Well, first we're going to consider what our aim isn't, and then we'll think about what our aim is and how we can lead studies that achieve this aim. Well, firstly, our aim is not understanding lots of information. Romans as a book is incredibly, it's wonderfully rich. But helping our groups to appreciate this richness and wonder doesn't rely on them seeing every single detail in each passage. Our aim is not for them to have a comprehensive understanding of every word or even every verse in each passage. This isn't required for us to understand what Paul's purpose is. And if we try to lead studies that are like this, trying to cover every single detail in the passage, they'll just be quite boring studies, I think. We want our groups to understand the text better, but with this richness in Romans, we just want them to see a few things really clearly to save them getting muddled about many different things. So we need to understand Paul's main ideas in each passage so that we can understand Paul's purpose. Only once we then understand Paul's purpose can we think about what we believe or think or do so that we're changed by God's word. We need to understand Paul's purpose, not lots of information about the passage. But doing this rightly could lead to a second danger. Our aim is not for our groups to get to my purpose statement. Now, your SLOBS leaders might ask you to submit a main point or a purpose statement for your SLOBS studies. And it will be really helpful for you as you prepare a Bible study to have this in mind so that you lead a clear, a simple, a focused Bible study. However, we don't need our groups in our RML studies to perfectly recite our purpose statement to us or even to write a purpose statement in the study. That doesn't mean to say in your Bible studies it won't be helpful to summarise where you got to in your study. Summarising as you go in studies really helps the study to flow. And it also will help you as you prepare to check that each step of your Bible study is necessary if I'm not using the information that we've worked to understand at the beginning of the study, what you might call the what stage of the study, to then understand Paul's purpose, well, I don't need to spend all that time thinking about that information at the what stage of the study. Finally, our aim isn't just repeating a slob study for our RML group. We cannot just copy and paste our RML studies from our slob studies. Slobs are our own Bible studies as leaders, where we listen to God and where we are changed by God's word ourselves. But your slob leaders will also be writing their slob studies to stretch you as a group in your own Bible handling. And this might change the structure of what a slob study will look like as compared to an RML study. We also expect you to have come to slobs having worked really hard at getting familiar with the text, having thought about Paul's purpose in writing, and having thought about how we might apply the passage to ourselves. And realistically, our groups are very unlikely to have done as much personal study as us. And so this will change the content, the nature of an RML study as compared to a slob study. In slobs, we might spend less time getting familiar with the passage and more time seeking to understand and consider and weigh up what Paul's purpose is. Now, hopefully, as the year goes on, we will get further with our RML groups as they do more personal study. But you won't be able to copy your slob leader's study and assume it will work for your RML group. You'll need to think carefully about how you can help your group get to a point where they can understand what Paul says and why he says it, so that we can apply it purposefully, so that God's word changes us. Having said that, what are we aiming for in our RML studies? Well, that's over the page. We want to understand Paul's purpose in each passage so that God's word changes us as God and Paul intended it. Only once we understand what the purpose is as a group can we think about what we believe or think or do in response to God's word so that God's word changes us. Now, to do this, we'll need to ask questions that firstly help us get familiar with the passage. We want to understand what the passage says and what the passage means. Then we'll want to work out why Paul says what he's saying. This enables us to understand what Paul's purpose was for the Romans and then for us. Then we can apply the passage to ourselves so that God's word changes us. But how can we actually do this in our RML studies? What I've done in your handbooks is create a little flow diagram to show the types of questions that we might want to work through in each stage of our RML studies. So to begin with, in the top box, we want to get familiar with what the text says and what it means. Primarily in Romans, we can use those questions centering around Paul's language, his use of logic, and the idea that Romans is a letter. Use these techniques to get familiar with what Paul is saying and what Paul means in each passage. This part of the study could include questions like, well, what does Paul say? How does Paul say it? And what I've called sort of smaller why questions. Like, let me give you an example. In Romans 1, we might ask, well, what is Paul's logic in his argument? Well, we notice that he lays out his material in cycles. Well, why is he using those cycles? Well, seems like he's using them to emphasize something. But what is he emphasizing? What is he saying? What does he mean? Hopefully, these sorts of questions, I'm not saying ask all of them, but these sorts of questions will aid our familiarity with what Paul is saying. Now, as we said earlier, some or all of this work can be done in personal study beforehand. And we also want to show people that doing some work beforehand is really beneficial for RML. And so it might be helpful as you begin your studies to use some or all of those questions that you've asked your groups as part of your Bible study, as part of that what work. And that will help ensure that we've all got a shared understanding of the passage as we begin. Perhaps we could use one of those questions as a starter question to gauge where our groups have got to, at which point we can then work together to grow our understanding of what Paul is saying. I think we should also try to limit our what work to the key points that Paul is making. As I said earlier, Romans is so rich that we won't be able to cover every small detail in the passage. We should aim to familiarise ourselves with the passage so our groups have seen what they need so that they can understand Paul's purpose. We don't want to overload our groups with unnecessary information that won't help us understand Paul's purpose. We may want to use things like perhaps having drawing tables or using visual aids, perhaps drawing little flow diagrams out so that we can see Paul's logic. We could even write out options for different meanings, get our groups to weigh those options up and see how Paul defines words. And hopefully at the end of this stage, we can summarise where we've got to so that we can then move on. Well, once we've reached an understanding of what Paul is saying, we want to understand why Paul is saying it. Questions here like, well, why do we need this section of the letter next? If Paul's making a comparison, say, between Adam and Jesus, why does he make that comparison? Why does Paul start the letter this way? At this point, remembering that Romans is a letter can be really helpful. Why does it matter that Paul says what he does in this letter to these Christians? Why does he say it next in the letter? Why does he say it in this way? Why say, for instance, in Romans 1, why does he emphasise that God's wrath is revealed in this way? Why does Paul begin his gospel explanation in this way? Now, it's worth saying that these discussions might be new and particularly challenging for our groups, as we're asking them to make use of a new understanding of the passage that they've just reached and then further think about, analyse, evaluate, weigh up this information to better understand the purpose. So we'll need to help our groups in these discussions. Perhaps we want to break the discussion down into different stages. Maybe we want to go into groups at this point. Maybe we want to give them options that they can compare and contrast. But it really is worth sticking with this part of the study and allowing good time for it so that we can understand Paul's purpose and be changed by God's word. I think it's also really important for us to explain what we're doing and why we're doing it to our groups. Maybe what we might call put a bit of scaffolding in the study so that the groups get what we're actually trying to achieve instead of just going ahead and not telling them what we're doing and people being a bit lost. Well, once we've done this, we can then move on to think what that means for us. And Ruth Ann's going to cover more on this application stage of the study tomorrow morning. What I've just described is a bit of an adaptation of what's called the big questions model that, if any of you have read Unleash the Word by Karen Saul, she outlines in her book. I've made a couple of tweaks to it. It's a really helpful book. We do have copies available on the bookstall, so do grab a copy of that. And have a read of that. It's more fleshed out than what I've been able to say. It's really helpful. So all this work should serve our groups getting towards a clearer understanding of the text as Paul intended it to be understood so that God's word can change us. Well, as I finish, and before we've got time for questions and then we've got another exercise to work on, I just wanted to finish with a little caveat. I was chatting to Johnny and Charlotte over dinner last night. I don't want this to undermine what I've just said, but I hope it reassures us. Just imagine you get to RML, no one's done any work beforehand, no one's even read the passage. So you spent ages in your study getting familiar with the text. You never think about Paul's purpose. You throw your planned study out of the window. Say all you had time to do was just chat about, well, what we've seen together in the passage, what's really struck us, what's challenged us, and we pray together. Well, that's still a really successful Bible study. We've spoken the truth in love to each other, and God's word will be at work to change us. So don't lose heart. But let's still be working hard to help our groups prepare. And let's be working hard to write studies that do help us understand Paul's purpose so that God's word changes us. Well, I think if maybe we go until 22, we could take questions or comments that people have. And then I'll give us time for those who are doing their slob studies. You guys can head off, or maybe you can work on that exercise together. The rest of us can have a think about that together. But I'm happy to take any questions or comments that people have. Oh, sorry, so one behind you. Sorry, Audrey.
Could you clarify what you mean by scaffolding? Mm-hmm. When you're talking about telling a group why you're doing a thing.
Yeah.
Is that different from like telling them like, we're studying this because we're trying to get to this point. So,
yeah, so say at the start, I might say, we're going to spend the next 10 minutes thinking about what Paul says in this passage. We're doing that so that we can get familiar with it. And then after we've done that, I might summarise and say, well, now we've understood this. Why is Paul saying that? Yeah, it's just sort of signposting. You could describe it in another way. But I think it just helps our... It tells us what we're trying... Help our groups know what we're trying to do at each stage of the study. And it just gives them a bit of direction. And hopefully it will teach them as well how they can be looking at the Bible for themselves and why they're trying to do each bit. Audrey.
Thank you. Many of our groups will have been studying the gospel last year.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously that's a very different genre to Paul's letter, particularly this letter. Could you help us to think about helping people make the transition from studying narrative?
Yeah, so I haven't made that transition myself because I've not studied Mark in quite a while. I hear it is. Me and Emma have just been stuck on Romans on repeat for the last, it's our third year. It's great, I really love Romans. I hope those three techniques, flagging those up to people and making them really clear, will be a first way in for people. So seeing how Paul is structuring his passage, and he often gives things, so say, think about Romans 5 through 8. A lot of his passages, he gives a question quite up front and then works to answer it. Whereas when Mark is writing his narrative, you really have to think, well, why is he placing these stories next to each other? Whereas in Romans, we're looking at, say, the progression and development of questions as an example. Lucy, that's...
Shout it down.
No.
This concept of logic, I think it's just reading, and I think it's quite helpful in Romans. But because we don't know how to read anymore, we have to evolve to read it. And the flow of the argument in Romans is long. You know, it's several chapters, which means it's several weeks. And I think that's helpful for our groups as well, to encourage both us as we prepare and also them. Like, start with, you know, read Romans 1, 16 and 17, and then read into all of this, the wrath of God being revealed, and then read into chapter 3, and then understand why the righteousness of God is revealed. I don't know if you were doing the logic section of this bit of work, but if you don't know where you've come from and you don't know where you're going to, it's very hard to understand the purpose of the text.
Yeah.
Whereas in a gospel, you're following the themes and concepts and ideas that get up, and they're memorable because they're in story form. I think in this we just have to read it.
Yeah.
I find that helps me.
And so practically, that's so helpful, Lucy. So what we might practically do in a study is say, at the beginning, say if we make that transition from, we've just done the first passage in chapter 3 and then we're doing 3:21 to 26, we might want to summarise at the beginning of our study or ask our groups to have a think, well, let's sum up all that we've seen so that we've sort of got that shared understanding of the table, because we won't understand it in line with Paul's purpose if we've not done that.
And I think, Audrey, for those of us who like learn to, with the tools and underlining tool and the repetition tool, they don't really make any sense if you don't use the logic of the text. It's just like, those pages said a lot.
No, it's really helpful.
But
yeah.
If you read it in, it's like, oh, because there's an issue.
Yeah. Murph?
Would you recommend insisting that the group reads the entire letter before they come for the first study? Like, in terms of, to ascertain what the purpose is. What would you say to that? Obviously, you don't want to force anyone to do it, but it might help.
I mean, the more you look at Romans and the more familiar you are with it, the better. But I don't think I would impose that on the group. And I don't think, I mean, if you want to do what you want to do with your group, that's... of course it would be helpful, but do we need to be conscious of Paul's whole book purpose in the first RML study? Or is that going to be something that we build and develop through the year and help our groups to see? I think that's the way we're going to do it. Of course, the more familiar people are with what Romans is saying and where Paul's going, the better. I don't know your RML group that well, but some of them I think of, from what I remember, of might do it, so that might be really helpful. But then you might want to think, well, for those who haven't, we don't want to pitch so high that the people who haven't can't access the study. Adam, and then was there one, another one?
Quick question about what you're saying with regards to individually impose meaning.
Mm-hmm.
When we're looking to establish Paul's purpose, how do we avoid imposing like our understanding? Because obviously in some parts of Romans, Paul's purpose for a particular passage may not necessarily be that clear.
Yeah. Can you give an example of what you're thinking, or
as in off the top of my head, but yeah. I need to say that there's some bits that he's clearly stating stuff, and there's other things where you know you would really have to think about it, and you might come away with several possible options.
Yeah.
Feel free to go away and come back.
Yeah.
About that, come back to me.
I might need to think about that, but I think going away with options can be really helpful, actually, and that we perhaps say to our group, yeah, there is. We acknowledge that that's a danger, and so actually we perhaps do put those options out on the table. Now at some point we probably will want to resolve that because we want to apply what we're saying. I wonder whether helping remember the context of where we've been is perhaps particularly helpful, as Lucy was saying, and that I think the wider section context will be quite helpful in seeing how he frames each section, and you being aware of that will be helpful so that you can guide your groups.
Can I comment on that?
Yeah, Jim, please do.
Well, I was struck last year, someone really helpful to me. There's a distinction between conviction and certainty. So on that, I wonder if that's quite helpful, because if we have the conviction that Paul wrote with a purpose, and there is a purpose behind it, I think it comes across as arrogance sometimes if we think we're certain what that was. There are a few passages where actually we're not certain, or at least I'm not certain. But I do have a conviction there is a purpose, and that's quite a helpful distinction for me, I think, to think, I'm going to teach this with a conviction that there is a purpose. I think I've got a rough idea what it might be, but I'm not totally certain. And therefore, I'm not going to block off every other alley and say, if you think that, you're a heretic and you should be burned.
There won't be any burning at RML Road this night. Not sure about the 4 p.m. But did you have it? Merv might, if they've not read the whole. Jim, did you have a question before you answered Adam's question?
I did, but there was one over here.
Was there?
I've already asked a question.
But you feel free to ask it. Like, there's no limit on. And please grab me over dinner. Like, I'm really happy to chat this.
I just wondered, this progression that we're talking about, sort of the structure of the what, why, so what. I wonder if anyone's ever kind of gone through that with a group at some point, like not necessarily part of the study. But like, have we ever taken time to kind of show a group what that looks like? And do you think that would potentially be useful, not necessarily like in the study, but when we have time or something like that? Whether anyone's ever done anything like that, like personally with a group or what?
Yeah, I think it would be so beneficial, and I think it would help people in their own personal Bible reading as well. But I don't know if people have got experience of having done it or. Or people don't. Yeah, or do it in the study.
We're going to look at the text, and we're going to think about the text. Like, give them your friend, you know, share with them.
Yeah. So you can show them what you're doing. Sorry, Lyndon.
I also told them roughly how long we were going to take doing each of those things, because otherwise there was an expectation from some groups that they were going to have a perfect understanding of every nuance in the text. And the reality of the situation being, you've got an hour, you can't do that. And it's not the most profitable thing for you to be doing anyway.
Mm.
So I think I was like, after a half an hour, we're going to be like, good, we've got to this place, banging. We're now going to think about the implications of the text, because that is more profitable than us having an in-depth discussion about the different ways in which we could translate this word. Not that I don't care, but can we chat about that afterwards? Because it is better that we encourage one another to love Jesus more. And at that point, people, I don't know whether they were just being kind to me, because they thought it was that I didn't understand the Greek, which is true. but at that point, people were generally like, oh, okay, that's cool. You can help people feel that their questions are not being dismissed, but at the same time that, you know, an hour is never going to be enough to plumb the riches of the word. That's cool. We can cut back and do it again. You're Lucy, you can just keep looking through. Definitely.
and you can print it out and have that. So I've been in studies where it's literally visually, so it's like we're doing this and then we're doing that. So it's like living and telling them, but also so they can see what we're doing.
Really helpful.
I think just as a rule of thumb, I think people really, on the whole, appreciate, and they certainly appreciate and will benefit from us being really explicit about our method. And us trying to be too subtle, people just don't get it on this. And we think we're being very clever and not patronizing. Most people just want to know. And I think, I mean, this is enormously helpful. I find it very helpful, this progression, and actually producing something like this, or copying this and printing it out on A3 or something like that, and just saying, this is what I'm basically aiming to do in each study. And the reason I'm doing it is so that we can get to this stage when we're thinking about it. And just all the things we've been discussing, I think people would really appreciate it.
There's something else that's beneficial there, which is that if your group sees that that's your framework, it will help them see that what they're achieving by doing their prep is working them quite a long way through that what section. Mm. And so they see that it's got a benefit, because it's going to then help them spend more time on the why and more time on the so what.
Mm. So that God's word changes us, which exactly. is, I hope, what people are coming to RML expecting. We don't want to make it a mysterious exercise, what we do at RML. We want it to be plain and clear to people, particularly so that they can do it for themselves. Like, we all want to be sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, being changed by his word. Maybe time for just one question, because I'm conscious of time. If not, did you have one, Merv, a second ago? Or?
No, yeah. It's going to be unhelpful. Yeah.
just kidding. Was there one more? Sorry. Abby. Yeah.
I was just wondering, what was some practical kind of, if you have any, or if anyone else has any, practical tips on how to encourage but not push your group to do prep? Mm. I'm not going to ask them to read the whole operation
stuff. So, Nina, go on. No, so what we will do is we'll send you, before each sort of sections, to say before chapter 1 to 4, we'll send you all the questions that you might want to send out to your group. And what we suggest is maybe week by week you edit them, change them, or feel free to just copy and paste, like whatever you think is best for your group, and send them on to your group. And then hopefully they'll buy the sort of journaling copies of Romans, and they can use those to sort of annotate things and put their sort of answers and thoughts in. What happens if they're not doing it? I think then we'd want, in our RML studies, we're going to have to do that sort of basic work of getting familiar with the text. And hopefully, as we do that, they can see it's easy and accessible to do. And they'll want to do it. And hopefully, as we do make progress through the year, they'll want to do it more. Perhaps with some, we might want to have a chat with them, explain the benefits of it. But ultimately, we can't force people to. Maybe explaining people what we're trying to do and how we thought about this more can help us make more progress could be something to do. But if others have suggestions, maybe Matt, will you?
Well, I guess it depends on your group, but I've got groups to do the prep in the study.
Mm, exactly, yeah.
The first 10 minutes, I guess, really beneficial to do this. So why don't we just spend 10 minutes going over the text ourselves and aren't thinking about it for ourselves?
Yeah. And see how you could have done that yourself. Yeah. Wag your finger, but you could have done it. It could have been it's not an inaccessible, mysterious thing to do. So, yeah.
I think depending on the dynamic of the group as well, I think most groups have at least one person who is at least somewhat more keen to do it, or might be slightly more willing and put that time aside. And I think encouraging that person, or if you have that dynamic, going to people and saying good job for doing your prep,
yeah.
Trying to encourage those who are doing it,
yeah.
and can see doing it. And I think that's a really big motivator, not just for personal affirmation, but I think that can really kind of help, and then hopefully others might see their keenness and their ability to even just engage more and want to kind of do the same thing. So
yeah.
Not trying to make people jealous, but again, kind of seeing the benefits of when someone is doing it.
So one last thing, and then
I just wonder whether there is a bit of a disconnect then in the first part. If we know what the power of the gospel is, teaching that in the first 17 like verses, and then you're kind of, it's a bit of a slippery slope. If you're like, oh yeah, well, do whatever you can, it's okay, it's all right. There's a disconnect between saying the gospel has the power to save, and I'm unashamed of that, and then you're like sort of saying, okay, no, do whatever you want to do. Because there's a bit of a, I don't know, like, I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be controversial, but there is. Like, what are you trying to...
Yeah, so maybe it's a helpful application to bring up and say, like,
yeah.
I'm not saying you have to, but I'm sure you will be in your state. No, just cracking the whip.
Our group members, like, stumble in from work, don't they?
Exactly, we've got to, yeah, exactly.
And
exactly.
That's why they don't prep. Don't know how to prep, exactly. Don't have any time to prep. Mm.
Exactly. We've got to be sympathetic, and we don't want to be imposing things onto people. But we also do believe that spending that time in God's word is the best thing for them this year. So we really do want to encourage them, because God's word is the power for salvation. It is going to change them.